It has been a little while since we've been in the book of Judges. Just, I guess, last week's probably the only one that we actually missed. But just a little reminder, I kind of like to do that anyway, because the last time that we were here, Gideon and his 300 men, but more importantly, God himself, defeated the Midianites. And you might remember that Gideon started with a much larger force. God pared it down from 32,000 to 300. And the 300 were further divided into three groups. But it was clearly not through anything that any of them did. It was the hand of God. It was a miracle that God performed. He just allowed those 300 men to be a part of it. So we're going to look tonight at what happened next in Judges chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to begin with. I just want to read the first three verses. And I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read those three verses. Judges chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. And remember, this is just after they've defeated the Midianites. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, to Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for how you have gifted people to allay the fears and the difficulties that sometimes come up, as Gideon did here. Lord, I pray that in our own lives that we will do more to turn away wrath with a soft word, as Gideon did. But I also pray, Lord, that in each thing that we do, we give you the glory and the honor and the credit, because truly, without you, we could do nothing. And I just pray that we see that as we go through this passage. And I thank you for all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Gideon proves himself to be a very skilled leader. And you might remember how God first called him. He sent the angel to Gideon when he was hiding from the Midianites, and he called him a man of great valor, and he didn't give much evidence of that prior to that moment, but here he does. He shows great leadership skills, and it says that his men, who did not number among the 300, in other words, the 31,000, 32,000 who went home, that didn't get to participate in the miracle, it says they reprimanded him sharply. Now, I've never been in the military, but I've been in a position that allowed me to give instructions, if not orders, and I'm afraid I have to confess this to you. If I have given an instruction to someone back in the day as a teacher or a principal, and somebody didn't like what I'd instructed them to do, and they came up and reprimanded me sharply, I didn't react like Gideon did. I blew up, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do type of thing. So I would listen to anybody who had constructive criticism, but when somebody came up shaking their finger in my face, I just didn't tolerate being attacked very well. But thankfully, Gideon is a greater man of valor than certainly I was. I believe he still is, you know, in almost every way. But Gideon answered their concerns with this. He reminded those who went home, and you remember, you know, he said, first of all, if any of you are fearful, you may go home. He gave them permission to do that. They chose to go, and 20,000 of them went home. And then the second part was when they did the thing with the water, and God selected these 300 and sent the others home. So it's not like they didn't have an opportunity, but they went home. And Gideon reminded them that there was risk in taking care of the home front just as well. You remember the whole thing started because the Midianites were going around stealing everything from everywhere, so being at home was also a risk, and he told them that. There's a commercial out right now, and I never know what a commercial is for. I'll see the commercial, and I'll like it, and I'll think, what were they advertising? And I never know, and I'm kind of thinking they may maybe failed in their advertisement, because I remember this, but I don't remember what they were advertising. But anyway, this one particularly is an insurance company, so I do know that. And it shows a military wife talking about her insurance company. And she said that anytime she has a conversation with her agent, he says to her, who's not in the military, her husband is, he says to her, thank you for your service. And I appreciate that, because the idea is that those who stay at home supporting those who are serving in the military are also serving. And many of you know that. Many of you have been through that. Many of you have been supported by people who stayed home. During World War II, which is my favorite era to teach about and to study about, but you know Rosie the Riveter? She was serving. Farmers who were home raising their crops, they were serving. School kids back at that time collected scrap, and I'm surely you've probably read about it. Most of you wouldn't remember that, but school kids were collecting scrap, and people were buying war bonds, and all of those people were serving, you know, not on the front lines, but they were serving in some capacity. So in this first passage, Gideon shows that he truly was using what God had gifted him with, which was the art of diplomacy, the ability to lead, and so on. And he avoided a rebellion from his soldiers. But unfortunately, just a little bit like Bruce, Gideon followed something good with something really dumb. I do that from time to time. And this is verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Now, just to read that all by itself, it doesn't look like that's a bad decision. But here's the deal. When we go back to chapter 7 and see God's instructions to Gideon, verse 9 in particular, it says that he was instructed to go down to the camp and God would deliver the Midianites into his hands, into Gideon's hands. He's already done that. That's already taken place. Nowhere will you find an instruction where God says, now chase after them all over the place until you catch them and kill them. He didn't say that. Lots of times, many times, God would tell his people to go into a place, to conquer it, to destroy everything, to kill everybody. But he didn't say that this time. And it reminds me of Moses a little bit. You remember the passage where Moses, the people were railing against Moses and against God because they didn't have any water, and God told him to speak to the rock. Do you remember that? Do you remember what he did? He struck it with his staff. Now, to me, that's just such a fine little line. God said, speak. He spoke, and he hit it with the rock to emphasize. But that's not what God told him to do. And as a result of that, Moses never got to enter the promised land. He got to go to the top of the mountain, just like Martin Luther King said. And I may not get there with you. He knew that. But he got to see the promised land, but he never got to enter because of that. What I, in my mind, is something relatively minor, you know. Well, in this case, God told him to go down to the camp, and God would deliver it into his hand, but now he's taken it up on his own accord to chase after these guys. What the lesson, I think, is here for us is do what God tells you to do. Don't do more. Don't do less. Do what he tells you to do. After crossing the Jordan, Gideon and his men came to a place called Succoth. And there's more than one place by this name, but it says here that it's located on the banks of the Jordan. So we know that this is a town that's very near to the country of Israel. So in verse 5, then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Now, something to note here, Gideon's going to kings of particular cities, really mayors, I suspect, is more closer to what it is. But he goes to them, and they are people of Israel, and he says to them, would you please feed my soldiers, 300 men, give them something to eat because they're exhausted. And he said, please. He was very nice about it. He didn't order them to do it, but he said he asked them to do that. And the people of that city refused because the kings that he was pursuing, that's Zeba and Zalmunna, hadn't been captured yet. And essentially what they're saying is, we'll feed you after you've completed the task. we have to believe this, that this particular city of Succoth was in just as much peril as all of Israel would have been from the Midianites. They'd been rampaging for years, and they would have, you know, they would have benefited by Gideon and his men going after these kings, but they weren't going to share a thing with them because they hadn't completed the task yet. So Gideon shows another side of himself when he says that when he comes back after conquering these kings, he's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy this city. He says, I will teach you, I will tear your flesh with thorns and with briars. And then he said in verse 9, when I come back in peace, after I've won the victory, I will tear down this tower. Doesn't tell us too much about the tower, but the long story short, Gideon captures the two kings, he routs the whole army, and he returns to Succoth. There he captured a man from that city, and he got him to write down all the names of all the leaders and the elders of that town, and he gave him 77 names. So in verse 15, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me. He captures him, he takes him back to Succoth, and he says, here they are, the ones that you ridiculed me about, saying, are the hands of them, these kings, in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? So he takes these 77 men that he's captured, the names that he's got of all the leadership, and he taught them with briars and with thorns. And then verse 17, then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Now see, Gideon, well, he did only what he'd promised to do to this city. But again, there's no biblical instruction that we have where God told him to do that. He never said, this is what you should do. But from his success with his 300 men against both the Midianites and now against the people of Succoth, it appears that God may have been on his side because he wouldn't have let him win this victory if he wasn't. But I want you to know this. Every once in a while, you and I are going to walk outside the will of God. Sometimes purposefully, sometimes mistakenly, whatever. God does not abandon us just because we walk outside of his will. But if we willfully disobey him, we're going to have to pay for it. And a lot of times he's going to use events in our lives to get us back from where we want to go, chasing after these two kings, to where he wants us to go. One of my favorite verses, and I read this morning in a devotion, Isaiah 30:21, says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that verse because it tells us that God's going to direct our steps. And we hear that from all kinds of other places in Scripture. But the problem with it is, God says, this is the way, walk in it. But a lot of times we wanted to go this way. And so we ignore his instructions and we go on our own path. Well, we begin to see now that Gideon had other motivation for chasing after these two kings. And I would have never picked this up if it wasn't for my commentators, so I'm very grateful for them. Because he's talking now to the kings, these two kings that he's captured. And he says in verse 18, let me kind of set the stage here. There was a battle at Tabor, and that was back with Barak and Deborah. Do you remember that? Deborah, the woman who led the battle and so on. And they led this battle in Tabor. And so in verse 18, Gideon asks the two kings, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Now that may not mean much to us, and I would have never caught this, like I said, if I hadn't had some help here. But again, Tabor was a battle fought by Barak and Deborah. The next verse tells us what Gideon no doubt knew before he ever asked this question. These men who resembled the sons of a king were his brothers. And these two kings had killed his brothers back in chapter 3, whatever that was. And he told the kings, if you had only let my brothers live, I would let you live. And then he instructs his oldest son, who was probably just a boy, his name was Jether, he instructed his son to kill these two kings. Verse 20, but the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. The two kings told Gideon, they said to Gideon, you go ahead and kill us. Because they said, as a man is, so is his strength. In other words, this little weakling son of yours doesn't have it in him to kill us. You kill us instead. But likely Gideon wanted his son to kill them because of the humiliation that would have come to these kings. It's bad enough to be dead, but even worse to be put to death by a young boy. Kind of like Jael, who was put to death by a woman when she drove a tent spike into his head. That's the way he'll always be remembered, is because a woman killed him. Well, anyway, for somebody who started his story by hiding in a wine press, Gideon quickly began to start thinking he was the one who was responsible for all these victories. And here's something I want us all to hear. You know, when you think, when the going gets tough and you really pray that God leads you and directs you and gives you instruction and wisdom to do what you're called to do, and then he does it, there's still that temptation to think, look what I've done. And that's kind of what Gideon's doing right here. You know, going from that wine press hiding to being, to telling God he's one of the least, he's the weakest in his tribe, and now he's kind of taking credit for his own victories. This kind of started back whenever he and the 300 men went into the camp of the Midianites, because you remember what the men yelled as they went into the camp? I told you that's what our VBS kids yelled when I was teaching that. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Which would be like me standing up here and telling you, praise God and Bruce. I don't ever want to say that. I don't ever want you to think I'm saying that, but it's similar to this. Because when he said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, he's putting his name right up there with God. And again, I didn't notice that so much back when we read this earlier. But then, of course, Gideon begins this pursuit of the kings, which was no doubt largely for revenge against his brother's death. And then we see further evidence in the next passage. The people of Israel asked Gideon and his sons and his grandsons to be their king. Now, people often, in all kinds of different cultures, reward valiant military men with power. Bill Leitner wants me to read a book that he's got, and I'm going to read it eventually, but it's kind of down my list, about Ulysses Grant. And I don't know if anybody knows anything about him, but most of the things that I knew about Ulysses Grant as a president, as somebody who studied history, weren't good. He was a wonderful general, lousy president. Well, this book that Bill's got says he was a great president, and I'll read it, you know, but I don't know about that. But typically, the men who really, really skilled in the area of the military are not that skilled in the area of administration, because, you know, they're used to barking orders and people salute and say yes, sir, and then they do it. Well, we still do that, though. General Eisenhower led us through World War II. Tremendous general, great strategy. And I think he was a pretty good president as well, but it doesn't always turn out well. Well, they asked Gideon, who really wasn't a military genius. He was a man who was following God's instructions. And so it's not through any skill of his own that he was being asked now to be the king. So in verse 24, he says, I would like to make a request of you, each of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from this plunder. They took all the goodies from the Midianites that they'd conquered, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites, which I guess was common among the Ishmaelites to wear golden earrings. And all that seems fairly innocent, you know. Give me the earrings. Because they would have taken a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of stuff. And all he's asking for is the earrings. He didn't ask for the rings on their fingers or the bracelets or anything like that. He just asked for the earrings. And the men were very happy to hand that part of the plunder over to him. It says it amounted to 700 shekels of gold. Now, I had a hard time Googling that because everybody's got a different idea what a gold shekel is as compared to something else. But the general idea was that it translated to about 17 and a half pounds of gold. You have any idea what gold's worth? per ounce. It's something like $800-$900, I think. $1,300, Fred knows. Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot of money. Anyway, I translated that from the value would have been close to $350,000 for this amount of gold, if that's accurate. The earrings were, I mean, it was just a drop in the bucket of what all they'd taken, but still, it was a significant amount. And then it also says in later verses that they also did throw in a few bracelets and a few rings and things like that. So what did he want with all this gold? Verse 27. Then Gideon melted the gold down, made it into an ephod, which is like a tunic, and set it up in his city. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Does that remind you of anything? Whenever Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down, and Aaron had taken the gold that all the people had brought out of Egypt and melted it down and made a golden calf. And do you remember Aaron's lame story, his excuse? I've heard excuses like this from students before. He said, we threw it in the fire and this calf came out of it, you know. Well, Gideon didn't even try to say that. He just said he made this ephod, and they set it up to be worshipped. How could a man who has led 300 men to conquer an army of 135,000 even think of worshiping anything but the one true God? I just can't imagine, but he did. Well, we talked this morning about where our treasure lies, the things that we worship, the things that we put first ahead of God, between us and God. And I wonder, how could we put something else ahead of the one true God? It's not a golden ephod, but a lot of times it's just as much, just as bad. Well, to end Gideon's story, we see in the final verses that he had 70 sons and many wives. I don't know if he started off with this many wives whenever he was in that wine press down there at the beginning of our story, or if he just accumulated them as he went on through his heroic battles or whatever. But he had 70 sons and many wives. It doesn't tell us exactly. But one of his concubines, one of his, not his wife, but just a woman that he had on the side, bore him a son whose name was Abimelech. And that is translated, at least in some of the things that I read, my father is a king. He's been asked to be the king. He's refused. But then he has a son and he names him, my father is the king. And that's what people would have called him. You know, that's the way they would have said his name. And then it says that Gideon died a good old age and was buried. But I want to read to you verses 33 through 36 to show you the result of all this. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It just astounds me as we go through these Old Testament books to see how quickly they go from worshiping the Lord who delivered them to walking away from him altogether, time and time again. And again, one of the things that I hope we get from Judges is this thing that I've said many times. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And that's what these people are doing. Just one last thing here too. Like I've already said, it's hard for us to look at these people walk away so easily. But we've got it all written down here in 35 verses where we can see what happened there. If somebody were to write my story or yours, it would have very similar situations. We worship God, we praise God, we love God, we walk away from God. And when we walk away from God, he always calls us back. So anyway, I just praise the Lord that he welcomes us back. My goodness, if every time we walked away he said, that's it, you're done, we'd all be done. Praise the Lord, he loves us enough to welcome us back, but it doesn't give us a reason to walk away. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for these wonderful Old Testament passages that I know I've read through many times, but maybe never really taken to heart. But I do pray, Lord, that you help us to see exactly what this man of valor, this man that you chose to lead Israel, did, Lord. He disobeyed your instructions, and he began to take credit for it. And then at the end, he walked away from you and led his people away. Lord, I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would not walk away from you, that rather instead we would walk with you, and that as a result of that, we would draw people unto yourself. Lord, I just pray that we would be, that we would learn from the lessons, from the mistakes of these ancient men in the Old Testament, and learn to live a life for you, that we would truly have our treasure in your house, Lord. I just thank you for all of these things and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.